good evening, everybody. I'm very glad you're here tonight. As we do, we're going to finish Revelation, the 11th chapter. Do you all have an outline?
Yes.
I hope so. Okay, well, let's pray and we'll get started. Father in heaven, we're so thankful for bringing us together tonight. And as we open your Bible and complete chapter 11 of Revelation, we pray for your Holy Spirit to teach us, so that we will know you better, love you more, and serve you more faithfully, Lord. And also clearly see that you know exactly what you're doing and that you have informed us ahead of time in ways, Father, that cannot be controverted. So bless us now and guide us. And thank you for each one who has come. Bless them special. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, notice this is part 3 of Revelation 11. We're going to finalize the chapter, verses 15 through 19. And this, of course, is the seventh trumpet. And I want to review the facts about Revelation 11, which helps us to understand better the seventh trumpet. First of all, Revelation is divided into 11 is divided into three sections. You see that there. Verse 1 and 2 is the measuring of the temple. Verse 3 through 14 tells us about the two witnesses. And finally, 15 through 19 is the seventh trumpet. Notice and remind yourself of this. There were no chapters or verses in the original text. They were added later for convenience. Therefore, the endings and startings of the chapters is arbitrary somewhat. And we can clearly see that because of that, chapter 11 really is a continuation of chapter 10. That is significant because chapter 10 and chapter 11 now become part of the sixth trumpet. And we know that by looking at verse 11:14 that says the second woe is past. So when we get to verse 14 of chapter 11, it says, now the second woe is past, here's the third woe, and the very next verse is about the seventh trumpet. Now notice part 1 of Revelation 11, verses 1 and 2, calls our attention to the sanctuary in heaven, which was the solution to the great disappointment of 1844, which is the ending of chapter 10. So if you keep those thoughts in mind, you see how we can connect together chapters 9, 10, and 11 here and how significant they are. And now watch the seventh trumpet and almost see how the final stitches are sewn here for this understanding, especially about the sanctuary. Okay, so let's read verses 15 through 18. If you have your Bibles, open them to Revelation 11, 15 through 18. And notice I did include them in the text here. And I brought here my Amplified Bible. So I'm going to read from my Amplified Bible. The text you have in your script is King James. The seventh angel then blew his trumpet, and there were mighty voices in heaven shouting, the dominion, kingdom, sovereignty, rule of the world has now come into the possession and become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, the Messiah, and he shall reign forever and ever for the eternities of the eternities. Then the 24 elders of the heavenly Sanhedrin, who sit on their thrones before God, prostrated themselves before him and worshipped, exclaiming, to you we give thanks, Lord God omnipotent, who is and ever was, for assuming the highest sovereignty and the great power that you are yours, and for beginning to reign. And the heathen, the nations, raged, but your wrath retribution, indignation came, the time when the dead will be judged and your servants, the prophets and saints, rewarded. And those who ever fear your name, both low and high and small and great, and the time for destroying the corruptors of the earth. Then the sanctuary of God in heaven was thrown open, and the ark of His covenant was seen standing inside the sanctuary. And there were flashes of lightning, loud rumblings, blasts, mutterings, peals of thunder, an earthquake, and a terrific hailstorm. Okay, so let's take a look at the seventh trumpet. And I ask the question, what is the seventh trumpet? And that is verses 15 through 18. And first, verse 15 and including 17. He shall reign forever and ever. What does that remind us of? He shall reign forever and ever. Okay, take a look at Daniel 7. It is amazing to me how all of this fits together. Keep your finger in Revelation 11 and go to Daniel 7. Okay? Now take a look at verse 9 and listen carefully as I read and see if you don't see a correlation here. Okay? All right. Verse 9. I kept looking until thrones were placed. And remember, I have the Amplified Bible, so mine adds, for the assessors with the judge. And the Ancient of Days, God the Eternal Father, took His seat, whose garments were white as snow, and the hair of His head like pure wool. His throne was like a fiery flame, its wheels were burning fire. Verse 10, a stream of fire came forth from before Him, and 1,000 thousands ministered to Him, and 10,000 times 10,000 rose up and stood before Him. The judge was seated, the court was in session, the books were open. Now go to verse 13. And I saw in a night vision, and behold, on the clouds of the heavens came one like the Son of Man, and He came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before Him. Now notice verse 14. And there was given to Him, who's Him? Christ, mine says the Messiah, dominion and glory and kingdom, that all the peoples, nations, and language should serve Him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away. His kingdom is one which shall not be destroyed. Do you see the correlation here between this scene that Daniel saw in vision in Daniel 7 and the wording of verse 15 and 17 of the seventh angel? The seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdom of this world are become the kingdom of our Lord and of His Christ, and He shall reign forever and ever. Saying, we give Thee thanks, O Lord God Almighty, which art and was and art to come, because Thou hast taken to Thee Thy great power and has reigned. This describes in Revelation 11, the seventh angel, the very thing that Daniel saw in vision. The beginning of the reign of Jesus Christ. And when did that happen? 1844. Why? Because if you look closely at Daniel 7, you will find that starting in verses 9 through 14, then repeated in verse 26, and also repeated in 22. It should be 22 and 26. So 9 through 14, verse 22 and verse 26 of Daniel 7 talks about the judgment. And the judgment began when the Son came to the Ancient of Days, who set the court in session. And when Jesus came, dominion was given to Him. 1844. Now, I've got some more text for you in case you don't see that. So, what is the seventh trumpet? We see here when the investigative judgment began in 1844. Now, I want to show you Revelation 6:10 and remind you of something we already covered. Go to Revelation 6, verse 10 through 12. Okay, you there? Revelation 6, 10, 11, 12. It says, they cried with a loud voice, O Sovereign Lord, how long now before you will sit in judgment and avenge our blood? Excuse me. How long now before you will sit in judgment and avenge our blood upon those who dwell on the earth? And then they were each given a long and flowing and festal white robe, and told to rest and wait patiently a little while longer until the number should be complete of their fellow servants and their brethren who were to be killed as they themselves had been. By the way, what seal is this one? The fifth seal. I helped you. And in the fifth seal, do you remember that it says, when the Lamb broke the fifth seal, I saw at the foot of the altar souls of those whose lives had been sacrificed for the Word of God and the testimony they had borne, and they cried in a loud voice, how long, O Lord, until you judge and avenge our blood? And He said, wait. Wait for what? Oh, you're all a bunch of scaredy cats. Wait for 1844. Now take a look, if you would, back at the text here, and notice verse 18 on the seventh seal. The seventh trumpet. Verse 18 of Revelation 11. The nations were angry, and thy wrath is come, and the time of the dead, that they should be judged, and that thou should give reward unto thy servants the prophets, and to the saints, and them that fear thy name, small and great, and should destroy them which destroy the earth. There it is. Wait until the seventh trumpet. When the seventh trumpet blows in 1844, the situation will begin to be righted. Jesus will begin His reign again on earth, and it starts with a judgment of the dead. And so in the fifth seal, when those who had been slain for the Word of God and the testimony of Jesus said, how long until you avenge us and judge us? He said, wait. So the fifth seal obviously couldn't be 1844. But the seventh trumpet is, because now it says the dead will be judged and the saints will be rewarded. Yes, John? The fifth
seal.
Oh, that means Yeah, I can put a date on it. Before 1844. And I have a better date than that, but I can't remember right now. But obviously that post dates 1844. So isn't this beautiful? So we see now that God is beginning to set everything right. This is the beauty of 1844. Notice chapter 10 ended in a great disappointment. Chapter 11 began, and it flows together with 10, that the solution to this great disappointment is the sanctuary. And now the seven trumpets sounds, and it illuminates the sanctuary even more. Because the judgment of Jesus begins to bring our eyes to the heavenly sanctuary where Christ ministers in our behalf. He moved from the holy place to the most holy place, took his last movement because the next thing that happens when he leaves there is the second coming of Jesus Christ. But he's in the process of setting the record straight right now. And those souls that desired so long to have their cases vindicated, they were murdered for believing in God and being faithful to the Lord, are now beginning to be rewarded. Because the record books in heaven clearly clear their name while it condemns their accusers. And at the end of the 1844 time till the second coming, that judgment is ongoing. When he comes, the judgment is over, the record is straight, and he comes back with his his rewards. Why? Because he knows them that have done good to everlasting life and them that have done evil to everlasting damnation. So what is the seventh seal? The seventh seal is the announcement of the beginning of the conclusion of his ministry and of the setting the record straight. Woohoo! Amen. This is really great. I just love this. So, we took a look at 6-7. Now, let's look a little deeper at this. I want to show you something really neat. Look at Revelation 10:7. Revelation 10:7. We've already covered this, but we're going to look at it again. But that when the day comes, when the trumpet call of the seventh angel is about to sound, then God's mystery, as he had announced the glad tidings to his servants the prophet, should be fulfilled. Now, during this time here, we have a mighty angel comes down from heaven, plants his foot on the earth and another foot on the sea, lifts his hands towards heaven and swears by him who made everything and says, prophetic time is over. And then he says, the mystery of God, as he had announced the glad tidings to his servants the prophet, should be fulfilled at the sounding of the seven trumpets. The mystery of God. What is the mystery of God? Notice that this has to be part of the seventh trumpet because the angel who came down and raised his hand. By the way, we decided who that angel was. Who was it? Jesus. Jesus raised his hand, swore by the Father in heaven, said time, prophetic time is over. And then he said, in the time of the seventh trumpet, the mystery of God will be revealed. So what's that mystery? In fact, look at Daniel 12:7. Daniel 12:7. And we'll get back to the mystery. Okay, you have it? Daniel 12:7, and I heard the man clothed in linen, who was above the waters of the river, and then held up his right hand and his left hand towards heaven, and swore by him who lives forever and ever, that it shall be for a time, time and a half a time. And when they had made an end of that, of shattering and crushing the power of the holy people, all these things shall be finished. Now, who is that mighty angel in Daniel, the 12th chapter, that stood above the waters, raised his hand and swore by him forever and ever? Christ. Jesus. And he said, at the end of a time, time and a half a time, all these things shall be finished. And what is the ending of a time, time and a half a time? 1844. Actually, it's the 1260 years, which is 1798, which is just before 1844. The time of the end was 1798. The seven trumpets sounded in 1844. And he finished everything by now revealing his high priestly ministry in the heavenly sanctuary. And the people of God, who followed by faith Jesus from the one apartment to the brand new apartment of the holies of holies, understand now what is going on. And those who decided to stay out in the outer court are slowly but surely being drifted away from closeness to God because they're in the wrong place. And I don't want you to get shaken by the word mystery. I want you to look at the Greek here. It's a Greek word, mysterion, is the Greek word. And notice I wrote it there for you, a secret or mystery. Now look at the parentheses, through the idea of silence imposed by initiation into religious rites. Now do you know what that means? That when John penned this word mysterion, it meant that only those who were initiated understood, but it would be a mystery to everybody else, but not us. See, what do we believe the word mystery means today? What's the definition of mystery? Something that's not known. Back then, it meant that those who were initiated knew, but everybody else didn't know. In fact, it makes me almost think of like the Mormons. And it makes me think of what? Oh, yeah, right. We know and you don't. Yeah, and they got some secret stuff that that even people who join don't know except the upper echelon. Who else am I thinking of? There's other secret societies that have many secrets. Masons, that's what I was thinking of, the Masons. But when you're initiated, you're let in on these, but to everybody else, it's a mystery. Until somebody lets the cat out of the bag. But our word mystery here means it is something that is known to those who are initiated. Hey, does that hold up water in the New Testament? Take a look at Matthew 13:11. Matthew 13:11. Okay. Matthew 13:11 is a series of parables. Take a look at verse 11. Here we are. It says, and Jesus replied to his disciples who just asked him the question, why do you speak to them in parables? Jesus said, to you it has been given to know the secrets or mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. You see? Now, I'm going to stop there, but I'll go back to that in a second if I have to reread it. This is an indictment, or it's a challenge to you and I to understand that we have a right to come to God and boldly, with respect, demand God to clarify these prophecies for us. Why? Because for us, it is to be made known. To them who have not been initiated, it's a mystery or a secret. But not to us. So from now on, when you read Daniel and Revelation, do not say, I don't understand this, it's too cryptic and it's too confusing. From now on, say, Lord, you said that the children of the kingdom would understand, even though everybody else doesn't. Make me understand this. And expect them to. Why? Because it isn't a mystery to the initiated ones. It's only a mystery to those who are not initiated. So Jesus clearly said, to you it has been given to know the secrets and the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. But to them it was not given. For whosoever has, and mine says, parentheses, spiritual knowledge, to him will more be given, and he will be furnished richly so that he will have abundance. But from him who has not, even what he has will be taken away. You see? Isn't that cool? So when we approach these prophecies, we have a right to respectfully demand God to make them clear to us, even when the most intellectual professor you've ever sat under, who did not get initiated because he doesn't believe in the Bible or Jesus, is confused on what the meaning is. Because the wisdom of man is foolishness to God. And too many of us are absorbing the wisdom of man, even as we're Christians. So to us, the mystery is to be revealed. Take a look at Luke 8:10. It embellishes it just a little bit, but says the same thing. Luke 8:10. Remember, Luke was a surgeon, and he was the author of the book of Luke and the author of Acts. He traveled extensively with Paul and wrote down the chronicles of the early Christian church, especially from the viewpoint of Paul. And notice what this man gleaned in his extensive studies. He said this in chapter 8, verse 10. He said, I turned the page too far here, excuse me. I gotta go back. He said to them, to you it has been given to come progressively to know, to recognize and understand more strongly and clearly the mysteries and secrets of the kingdom of God. But for others, they are in parables, so that though looking, they do not see, and hearing, they may not comprehend. By the way, that's a quote straight from the book of what? What book did that come from?
Isaiah.
And here's something very interesting to me. If I understand it correctly, that quote from Isaiah is really referring to his people. Here it's applied to all peoples. But Isaiah, he said, I want you to preach to my people, but they'll see, but they won't see, and they'll hear, but they won't hear. But do it anyway. So this is what the mystery is. By the way, look at Paul said in 1 Corinthians 2, 6 and 8. I thought you would enjoy this. 1 Corinthians 2. 6-8. Says, yet when we are among the first grown, the full grown, and mine says spiritually mature Christians who are ripe in understanding, we do impart a higher wisdom, the knowledge of the divine plan previously hidden, but it is indeed not a wisdom of this present age or of this world, nor of the leaders and rulers of this age who are being brought to nothing and are doomed to pass away. But rather, what we are setting forth is the wisdom of God, once hidden from human understanding and now revealed to us by God, that wisdom which God devised and decreed before the ages of our for our glorification, to lift us into the glory of His presence. None of the rulers of this age or world perceive or recognize or understand this, for if they had, they would never have crucified the Lord of glory. See? So here Paul, I think, expresses the same sentiment in a little different terms, but clearly tells us the divergence between the initiated and the uninitiated. And notice we're talking about rulers and leaders and teachers, intelligent individuals, who Paul says, according to God, has no wisdom. They have no wisdom. Take a look at Revelation 1:20. Now you tell me, I'll read this and you tell me how this fits in here. Okay? Here we go, Revelation 1:20. As to the hidden meaning, the mystery of the seven stars which you saw on my right hand, and the seven lampstands of gold, the seven stars are the seven angels, messengers of the seven assemblies, churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches. How does that fit in here? Yes. But the thing is, he's telling us what the seven stars in his hand were and what the lampstands that he's standing around are. He's telling us the mystery. He just interpreted it for us. So when a worldly person reads this, they're confused. When we read this, we understand. The mystery of the seven stars in his hand are the seven messengers of the seven churches. And the lampstands that he is standing in the middle of are the seven churches. By the way, when we did chapter 1, we found out that meant Jesus is present in the seven churches throughout the history of the Christian church, from the beginning to the very end. He's there because the seven churches were not only literal churches, but they were progressive steps in the church history until the second coming of Jesus Christ. So the mystery of the seven stars in Jesus' hand is the seven messengers, or the pastors, the leaders of the seven churches. So the mystery has been revealed to us by our reading the Bible, and we discover what is meant by the cryptic language. In his hand were seven stars, and he stood among seven lampstands. So these mysteries are revealed to those who are initiated. And the reason why they are mysteries is because for those who are not initiated, they will not understand, so they will not exactly know how to counter us. By the way, let me give you an interesting example which kind of fits this, but is a little off the topic, but it helps. When I first joined this church in the 70s, the late 70s, I remember being startled when I was shown a Catholic catechism that clearly said, which day is the Sabbath? Saturday is the Sabbath. Why do we keep Sunday? Because the church changed it from Saturday to Sunday. By the way, that's still in their catechism. Then it said, in the Protestant churches, by keeping it, are showing our authority. And if they were honest, they would be like the Seventh-day Adventists, which are the only ones that are correct because they keep the right day of the law. and we began to preach it so boldly, guess what they did? They removed it from the catechism. They still claim ownership of changing the Sabbath, but they don't mention the Adventists anymore. See? Because they literally stated that the Adventists are the only ones that are right because they're keeping the day that the Bible stated, but we changed it. And the other Christians are following us. So we preached it with boldness. They changed it. Yes. I still have those catechisms. They're the real old ones, but the new ones don't have that in there anymore. It was very interesting to me because remember, I'm listening to this. I'm a Catholic, and I'm listening to this. I thought, oh, does it say that in my catechism? I didn't know that. I just went there because my mother made me go. Bless her heart. Pardon? Oh, yeah, she did. She really did. And that's why I'm here, because my mother did the right thing by me, even though I've changed a little bit. Take a look at 1 Corinthians 15:51. I don't want to belabor this point, but let me make one more. Because I want you to understand what it means when it says, the mystery of the kingdom of God will be revealed at the seventh trumpet. Here, just listen to this next one that I'm going to give you. And here is a subtle but biblical support for our teaching that the Seventh-day Adventist Church is a prophesied church. That we actually came into existence as prophesied we would. Look what this says. Verse 51, take notice, my Bible says, I tell you a what?
Mystery.
A mystery. We shall not all fall asleep, but we shall all be changed. What church teaches that you fall asleep when you die? We do. And notice Paul says, I'm going to tell you a mystery. And that mystery began to be made clear after 1844, when after the great disappointment, a small group of those that believed Jesus was coming, instead of giving up their belief, they continued to pray and search, and they discovered the sanctuary. And in discovering the sanctuary, they discovered the ministry of Jesus. And in discovering the ministry of Jesus in the most holy place of the heavenly sanctuary, they discovered the doctrine that the dead sleep. And that there is no eternal burning punishment. We are the organization or group that was prophesied. I'm going to tell you a mystery that you're not all going to sleep. And that group of people who begin to teach that was after 1844. The mysteries of the kingdom will be finished. And so came to the forefront that when you die, you do not go to heaven or hell. Number two, there is no such thing as eternal burning hell. It's a fire comes out of heaven and it says it consumes then. And Revelation says this is the second death. By the way, it says the devil and his angels are thrown in that same fire. And that when you die, you go to sleep until Jesus calls you out of the grave. No one is up there looking down, seeing the torture, the pain, the agony that people are enduring on this earth. That wouldn't be heaven. I had a lady come up to me and say, Pastor, you know, you really made me think, and I am going to study this, but you know, I always thought I was going to go to heaven, but I wouldn't be allowed to see what was happening on the earth. I said, oh, you're going to stand in heaven next to Jesus and be real happy about having blinders on, not knowing what's happening to your family. Does that make sense to you? The only logical and merciful thing that God could do is allow us to sleep. So that when we're awakened, the next thing we know, I'm going to be face to face with Adam, and he's going to look at me and say, I just went to sleep. And I'll go, Adam, you've been gone for 6,000 years. No, I haven't. The last thing I remember is I closed my eyes. In a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, the last trump. The dead in Christ will rise, and they'll go, man, I just went to sleep a little while ago. Here I am. So the mysteries of the kingdom will be revealed. Notice this quote I took from the James Fawcett Brown commentary. I quoted this here because I thought this was so interesting. The theme of the little book, and so the remainder of the apocalypse. You see what he's saying here? This is actually a comment that James Fawcett Brown commentary made on Revelation 10:7. They said, the mystery of God is the theme of the little book. What's the little book? Daniel. And of the remainder of the apocalypse. What's the remainder of the apocalypse? Chapter 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, 18, 19, 20, 21, 22. Revelation is finished and the whole mystery is revealed. James Fawcett said that this mystery of God that it's talking about in Daniel or in Revelation 10:7 is referring to what's revealed to us in Daniel, the little book, and in the remainder of the book of Revelation. There it is. And then he says, what a grand contrast to the mystery of iniquity, Babylon. The mystery of God's scheme of redemption. By the way, that's the sanctuary reveals the plan of redemption in Christ's high priestly ministry. Once hidden in God's secret counsel and dimly foreshadowed forth in types and prophecies, but now more and more clearly revealed according to the gospel kingdom develops itself up to its fullest consummation at the end. Okay, I'm going to stop. Check that out. Whether they understand or not how that supports our understanding and belief, the point is, it's very clear there. For we believe that from 1844 on is when the little book was opened, the secrets and mystery of God were revealed, and they're expounded upon in chapters 12 through 22 of the book of Revelation. And that's exactly what they're saying there. It's a commentary from the past. Because if I took the modern commentaries, they would tell you stuff that would confuse you and me. Because they believe in futurism. They believe that all this stuff is yet to come from Daniel 12 onward. And it's just for the Jews who, after we're raptured, and the Jews will re-evangelize the earth, and they have no concept of what the end of the book of Revelation is really saying, and they're not prepared at all for the mark of the beast. Nada. It's really very serious. So, I did this. I took this comment, and now I got I2, I3. What is the seventh trumpet? The sanctuary. I2, the high priestly ministry of Jesus. And I3, the consummation of sin. That's what the mystery is. That's what was revealed in 1844. By the way, there's much more than that. But I tried to think of three terms that would sum it up the most. But that's what the rest of the book of Revelation is all about. That's what the book of Daniel is all about. It's about the sanctuary, which reveals the total plan of salvation, the high priestly ministry of Jesus, and how that teaches us the consummation of sin. Actually, the word consummation is wrong. The word meaning how it wraps up sin, how it finally deals with sin. I forgot the word I picked. I forgot to write it down. The final disposition of sin, I don't know. The completion.
That's why in Daniel 7 they used, sanctuary animals.
Why?
Well, to bring light to the sanctuary, like the sacrifice.
Oh, yeah. I got you. That was a very good observation. When we get to Daniel 8, which is the beautiful prophecy of the 2300 days, what two animals are used? Not lions, tigers, bears, and beasts, but he uses a ram and he uses a goat, which are the two sanctuary sacrifices. And it's talking about Jesus' high priestly ministry. The sanctuary will be cleansed, and the goat was used on the Day of Atonement. It's very subtle. It's beautiful. That's why Daniel 8 used those two beasts to clue us in that it all fits together. Okay, who are the 24 elders? For notice it says, see, here's what's neat. It makes a simple declaration that the seven trumpet blows and Jesus and the Father and His Messiah will begin their reign. And that's all it says. But then it says, notice the 24 elders. They begin to make an utterance in which describes more about the seventh trumpet. But let's go back and remind ourselves who are the 24 elders. So here's what I did. First of all, before we put down who the 24 elders are, where are they seated? Take a look at your Bible. Where are they seated? They're on thrones, so put the word throne down. Number two, what are they doing? Did somebody say it? What are they doing? They're worshiping. So they're on thrones and they're worshiping. Okay, let's look at Revelation 4:4. Keep your finger there in 11. We'll come back to 11:16, but 4:4. Okay, here we go. 24 other thrones surrounded the throne, and seated on these thrones were 24 elders, arrayed in white clothing with crowns of gold upon their head. All right. Now, notice I've got the word elder. Do you see the word elder in parentheses? Nowhere in the Bible are angels called elders. Write that down. Nowhere in the Bible are angels called elders. That's number one. Number two, what were they wearing? White robes. And what does white robes tell us? Okay, let's do this. 5:8. Let's look at Revelation 5:8. Oh, I know what it was in 4:4 also. What did they have in their hands in 4:4? On their heads, I should say. Crowns of gold. Now let me clue you in before we do white robes. Nowhere are angels called elders. Crowns in the Greek. I thought I put that down here. I lost it. This is the crown of victory. This is not the crown of royalty. Those are two different Greek words. That means these are individuals who wore the crown of victory. The white robe was given to who? Those who overcome. These can't be angels. And finally, thrones and worship. thrones in worship remind us of Revelation 5:10. What does Revelation 5:10 say? Yes, somebody said it. Kings and priests. Who are going to be kings and priests? Those redeemed from the earth. And those given white robes are redeemed from the earth. And those who have the crowns of victory are from the earth. And no angel is ever called elder. So what are we saying here? That these were redeemed from the earth. Now let's look one more time at Matthew 27:51. Matthew 27:51. Look at this. And at once the curtain... Do you have it? At once the curtain of the sanctuary of the temple was torn in two from top and bottom, and the earth shook and rocks were splint. The tombs were open, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep in death, my Bible said, were raised to life. And coming out of the tombs after His resurrection. When did they come out of the tombs? After His resurrection. Notice they couldn't come out of the tombs till His resurrection, even though their tombs were open at His death. They went into the holy city and appeared to many. And then, when we look at Ephesians 4:8, it says, and therefore it is said, when He ascended on high, He led captivity captive. Now, my Bible, again, remember, the Amplified has a parenthesis here, and says, He led a train of vanquished foes, and He bestowed gifts on men. So in other words, at least this vanquished foes, I don't understand that. But they recognize that this means that Jesus brought somebody with them. Now, what's the most likely thing of who He brought with Him? Those who were raised from the dead at His death and came out of the tombs and went in the city. So we could say the 24 elders are those special resurrected saints at His death and resurrection that when He ascended, they went back to heaven with Him. And they sit on thrones and they worship Him and they're priests. And they have a deeper understanding of the struggle we're having. Why? Because they were here. And who holds the prayers of the saints?
Christ.
Take a look at Revelation. Revelation 5:8, was it? Revelation 5:8. And when He had taken the scroll, the book, the four living creatures and 24 elders prostrated themselves before the Lamb, each holding a harp. And they had golden bowls full of the incense, which are the prayers of God's people. Who's holding them? 24 elders present them to God. And who better to represent us than somebody who's been there, done that, and know Jesus that well? So we go through all of this because, now by the way, will I stake my salvation that I'm correct? No. Neither will I lose my salvation if I believe this. It sure is credible to me. I find it very interesting that when you have somebody advocating for you that understands and already went through it, doesn't it make you feel much more comfortable and secure? Now, we're not taking anything away from Jesus. But for some reason, He set this system up. And I find it very interesting. Well, it turns out, let me cut this short. By the way, the New Jerusalem, if you read Revelation 21, 12 through 14, it says that there are 12 gates in the New Jerusalem, three on each side, and each gate has the name of what? The tribe of Israel, 12 tribes of Israel. And the New Jerusalem is built on a foundation of how many?
12.
And what's the name of each foundation? It says it right in verse 12 of Revelation 21. Pardon? No, not tribes. That's the gates. Pardon? The apostles. The 12 apostles. Old Testament, New Testament. We are built upon the Old Testament and the New Testament. There was 12 and 12, and what does that add up to? 24. By the way, none of the apostles were dead when Jesus died. Well, yeah, Judas was. But we don't consider him apostle. When he betrayed Christ and didn't apologize, he was no longer an apostle. But I'm not saying that it's 12 Old Testament and 12 New Testament. What I am saying is that New Jerusalem is based on 24, 12 from the Old, 12 from the New Testament. If you look at 1 Chronicles 24:5, it clearly says that there were 24 courses of priests who were assigned to minister at the sanctuary in rotating schedule. Every 24th course went back to number 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, to 24. So there's this number 24 throughout the Bible, and there's 24 elders in heaven. And so we see some continuity there. Look at the nations are angry. We're on verse 18 now, because we covered 15, 16, and 17. And remember, 16 and 17 and 18 are the 24 elders speaking, which are giving us additional information about the seventh angel that the very first verse, 15, didn't give us. And they said, at this time, the nations were angry. Now look at Psalms 2. Psalms 2. In fact, you should have it written there. What does it say? The nations are angry. I'm going to reread it for us. It says, the nations are angry and thy wrath is come, and the time of the dead that they should be judged. This is the 24 elders speaking about the seventh angel. It says that when the trumpet blows of the seventh angel, the nations will be angry and God's wrath will come. Why do the nations assemble with commotion, and why do the people imagine an empty scheme? The kings of the earth take their places, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and His anointed. And they say, let us break their bands of restraint asunder and cast their cords of control from us. He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord has them in derision, and in supreme contempt He mocks them. He speaks to them with His deep anger and troubles them with His displeasure and fury, saying, "Yet have I anointed my King and my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree of the Lord. He said to me, 'You are my Son, this day I have begotten thee. Ask of me, and I will give you the nations for your inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth as your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall dash them into pieces like potterware. Now therefore, O you kings, act wisely, be instructed and warned, O you rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with reverent awe, worshipful fear. Rejoice and be high-spirited with trembling, lest you displease Him. Kiss the Son," parentheses, pay homage to Him in purity, "lest He be angry and you perish in the way, for soon shall His wrath be kindled. O blessed are all who seek refuge and put their trust in Him." The nations were angry. Why? Because more of the mystery of the kingdom was being revealed, and they are having to fight against a power that is impossible to overcome. By the way, that's why it culminates in physical violence, because they will not be able to silence it. And so, the nations are angry because the mystery of God is being revealed more fully. They can't deal with it. Notice how we're moving towards a culmination of everything. At the seventh trumpet, it was all set in motion. And then it says, by the way, I was going to read Daniel 7:25. And what was 7:25 says that, in fact, the epitome is Daniel 7:25. Let's go to it. Now, you should know this. 25. The minute I say 25, you should go, "I know what that is. I know what that is." "And he shall speak words against the Most High." That's right, the little horn. "And wear out the saints of the Most High, and think to change times and laws. And the saints shall be given into his hand for a time, time and a half a time. But the judgment shall be set." Hallelujah, everybody. See? This is the epitome of the nations were angry. And they set themselves up against the Most High, and they persecuted the saints of the Most High, and they tried to change times and laws of the Most High. But a group of people were raised up at that very time, at the end of this process. They were raised up to begin to set things right. By the way, let me take a side issue, and then I better close, because we're running out of time, even though I'm close to being done. I'm going to take a side issue for you. That's why I firmly persist in believing that yes, there will be persecution and there will be some killed, but never will it be like it was prior to the seventh trumpet. Why? Because as we move closer to the time of the Sunday laws, once those are put in force, there's no longer any reason for any of us to be martyred, because everybody will have made their decisions and it will not produce any fruit. So He will protect us. That's why you read Psalms 91. "It will not come nigh thee. You'll see 1,000 fall at your right hand, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come nigh you." Prior to that, yes, there will be some that are imprisoned and even killed, but nothing like the Dark Ages. Nothing. Okay, so much for my preaching. And then you can look at all these other texts. What does "destroy them that destroy the earth" mean? I want to show you something and then I can close. I think. No, I can't. But okay. It says, They will destroy those who destroy the earth. Now notice what the word destroy means. There's your Greek under number 4, page 2. Diaphiro. Diaphiro. To rot thoroughly. That is, by implication, to ruin passively, decay utterly, figuratively pervert, and the word is corrupt. Now, if you were to turn to Genesis 6, 12 through 14, what did it say about the people on the earth? They were totally corrupt and evil continually, referring to their moral position of life. Sodom and Gomorrah, the antediluvians. This is Genesis 6. The earth was destroyed because the people became morally corrupt to the point of impossible to repair. God will destroy the destroyers of the earth. This is not about technology. This is not about, global warming, although that is bad. This is about the moral corruption of society. We'll get to the point where Jesus has to close probation and come back to get his people, or they'll all be wiped off the earth. So he will destroy those who destroy the earth. It's talking about morally corruption more than it's talking about pollution and technologies and industries and resources that are being wasted and squandered, cars that run fossil fuels. And here in America, we have more garbage in our garbage cans than people have food in their houses everywhere else. I mean, it's incredible. Actually, I should say in our garbage cans, we have more food than people have food in their houses. So the time of the dead that they should be judged, we already looked at that, right? The time of the dead they should be judged. They said, how long, Lord, until you vindicate us, okay? And then comes to Revelation. How I can do this without giving you Revelation 11, 19. And the temple of God was open in heaven, and there was seen in his temple what? The ark. And what did the ark contain? The Ten Commandments. How many are the Ten Commandments? Nine? Was one chiseled out?
No.
I heard one was removed.
No.
Are you sure?
Positive.
Did you say yes, John? Oh, okay. Not in these commandments, though. Not in the ones in heaven. They're intact. So here we clearly see, and by the way, notice the Greek word is naos is the term for the holies of holies. Behold, I saw the door to the Holy of Holies open, and in it is the Ark of the Covenant of the Testament, which is a clear indication to New Testament Christians that sitting intact in the most holy place of the heavenly sanctuary is the original Ten Commandment law that has not been changed. And this, of course, is 1844. When that was discovered. And then I have a quote, don't I? Oh, you know what? Oh, yeah, there's a quote there. And you can read the quote. Father, I want to thank you for blessing us so abundantly in this church and even tonight. Please don't let anybody be discouraged as they ponder these thoughts, Father. For the key is, the more they study, the more these words that were spoken will begin to make sense. But if there's no follow-up study, confusion will persist. Help us to be the people of the light and not people of darkness by testing everything we hear by the Word of God. Bless each one. Take each one home safely. And Lord, prepare us for prayer meeting on Wednesday night and our prayer times, and also Friday night for the evangelism and also our Sabbath worship service. So pour out your Spirit and guide us back here again to praise you and thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. International copyright 2010. All rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.AmericanChristianMinistry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries have been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage you. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.